Welcome to this week's podcast of Glimmers in the Fog. Today's topic is about embracing the ordinary, both within yourself and the situations around you, so that God can bring about the extraordinary. Since we live in an age where social value is assigned based on the level of notoriety achieved for being remarkably different, the pressure for a person to be unique is more acute than ever. And despite all that Scripture has to say about humility, Christians are not immune to our culture's pervasive emphasis on pursuing accolades or flocking to the big names who have received them. And while it may seem like a problem only affecting believers who are in the limelight, the allure of having the it factor or doing something so big for God that others take notice has silently and steadily crept into everyday Christian vernacular. When we look at the life of Jesus and the many characters he interacted with, we see that humankind has always desired adoration in exchange for performance. Yet through the exchange of his life for ours, Jesus forever altered the meaning of what it means to be truly adored, satisfied, and beautifully stunning in the midst of everything the world views as mundane and commonplace. So if you want to have an extraordinary life, then I invite you to join me now as we explore Jesus' plan for transforming ordinary people. Just about every television sitcom relies on a familiar formula for evoking laughs on a consistent basis. The smooth, cool guy or girl is portrayed in contrast to the ordinary, often awkward, everyday person. Think Fonzie juxtaposed to Richie on Happy Days or Rachel compared to Monica on Friends. Whether it's a coworker, friend, sibling, or even a spouse, we can all relate to feeling self-conscious around someone whom we deem to have more of the it factor than we do. Often undefinable and challenging to explain, this vague sense that someone is more sophisticated, put together, or magnetic than we are can make us feel ordinary, unremarkable, and downright boring. But unlike a TV sitcom, going through life without having the it factor is normal for about 99% of the population. Most people will be Richies or Monicas, but the world will keep telling them through advertising and social media that they should aspire to be Fonzies or Rachels if they want to be truly accepted, admired, and loved. To further compound the pressure to be cool, which has probably been around since the dawn of civilization, we now live in an era where being noticeably different is also a prerequisite to achieve society's newest definition of success, the social media like or follow. When I was growing up, if you were different, then you stood out in a bad way. And you certainly weren't cool. No one wanted to be different, and embracing those who were unusual or unique was not a popular thing to do. So while I'm thrilled that we live in an era where people who march to the beat of their own drum or who were once labeled an odd duck are now more likely to be celebrated and accepted, I've become saddened to see the heavy burden that people of all ages are carrying to stand out, get noticed, be loved, and feel approved. We've taken it so far that people across every demographic are seeking counseling for anxiety and depression at never-before-seen levels in history. And despite the pervasive clamoring for attention from others, people are becoming more and more isolated and lonely. And in the middle of all this pressure, I have been wondering, where does faith fit? How should our desire to be extraordinary change if we are believers? When we read that Jesus chose to have dinner with the most uncool members of society and hang out with the most unsuccessful people of his day, what impact should it have on us when modern Christianity has its own bubble of supremely cool and very successful celebrities? In America, most Christians are not marginalized, rejected outcasts. And while followers of Jesus will always be considered awkward or uncool in some social circles, Christianity now has its own equivalent of the Fonzies and the Rachels, plus an extensive pantheon of social media darlings, garnering widespread acclaim from the Christian community and a huge portion of mainstream media. These Christian superstars might be more positive and far less vulgar and present a more altruistic platform than the majority of their mainstream counterparts, which is good. But what happens when the rest of us ordinary people begin to believe our calling from God also requires the it factor? What happens when we desire the same level of coolness and trendy difference that the world around us cannot get enough of? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9:22, quote, "I have become all things to all people that by all means I might save some," unquote. So is it possible that Jesus may want those in Christian leadership to build platforms based on their ability to stand out and be unique? And if our leaders are seeking that recognition to more effectively share the gospel, then is it something that God would also want for the rest of us who are living, loving, and serving in the routine trenches of life? Should all of us strive so hard to be extraordinary? Could it be that culture's emphasis on being unusual and the pressure to be remarkable has lured us into believing that there's something wrong with being ordinary? I realize all these questions may be an oversimplification of the complex world we live in. As a former professional marketer, I also understand all too well the amount of publicity and promotion required to ensure that a message can cut through the clutter and commercialization and reach its intended audience. That amount is staggering, by the way. But what I am getting at is something much more complex and deceitful than the simple allure of easy fame or widespread notoriety. More and more, it seems as though the one-to-one, deeply personal impact that Jesus modeled for his church body is being replaced by the impersonal, seemingly more efficient approach of mass inspiration. Instead of volunteering to serve Jesus through the intimate relational discipleship of teaching and mentoring others in our communities, loving a reclusive neighbor with regular visits, or giving back by helping a neighbor in need, so many people think God is calling them to become a public champion for a cause, a national recording artist, a full-time motivational speaker, a cutting-edge entrepreneur, or a best-selling author. And yes, God definitely calls people to those roles. Please don't misinterpret what I'm saying. The Bible makes it clear that God has plans for some believers that will include massive platforms. But the humbling reality is that he calls most of us to be incredibly ordinary as defined by the world standards. Of course, we are anything but ordinary to him, and our impact for him will be extraordinary when we're walking in his calling. But by most earthly accounts, it will appear as though our lives are anything but high profile or well known. Jesus taught the disciples to operate on a micro scale, at the community level, creating a ripple effect, all powered by the Holy Spirit, that eventually changed the lives of countless people throughout the ages. Today, more and more Christians are being duped into believing that God is calling them to serve him on a macro scale, creating an impersonal wave of information that reaches millions but changes no one. Yet most churches I know of are desperate for more volunteers to teach, mentor, organize, reach out, give, advocate, serve, and comfort both those within the church and the surrounding communities. Most church attendees go in person once or twice a month, tops. Many drop small offerings in the plate, but don't discover the incredible joy that comes from worshiping through regular tithing. There are many self-professed Christians who seek a taste of the abundant life Jesus promised, but miss out on the truly satisfying feast of developing deep, life-nourishing relationships. Instead, they want the polish and sophistication of a well-organized church service with emotion-stirring music, but would prefer to avoid one-on-one accountability of a small group or the sacrifice of vacation time to chaperone a youth mission trip. And that's the irony of it all. Our culture pushes us to desire the praise of many for being different, yet we yearn to display our uniqueness and offer our precious talents from the safety of a distant place. We don't actually want to get in the ordinary trenches of others' lives and help them walk through the pain, the need, and the despair. But the fault doesn't only lie with church attendees. Churches themselves can unknowingly fuel this widespread desire for celebrity wisdom, teaching, worship, and motivation. For example, there are some churches that prefer to bring in a high-profile speaker to deliver a powerful message versus listening to an equally competent teacher within their own body. Then they essentially forget about or overlook the necessity of personal follow-up, accountability, and day-to-day discipleship in the days and weeks following the big event. This effectively encourages believers to flock to online workshops, seminars, and conferences delivered by a big name rather than being a part of a local Bible study, life group, or book club. Yes, great interaction and dialogue can happen during online Bible studies and classes. I'm leading one coming up in November through several Facebook Live events. But the problem creeps in when we find ourselves seeking all of our edification, encouragement, and teaching from a distance, rather than participating in a local body on multiple levels. Over and over, Jesus demonstrated that there is a time for learning, but there is no substitution for putting that learning into action into life's ordinary situations and hardships. James 1:23 so clearly puts the relationship between learning and action into perspective. Quote, "For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror," unquote. In Luke 6:46 through 49, Jesus explains it this way, quote, "So why do you keep calling me Lord, Lord, when you don't do what I say? I will show you what it's like when someone comes to me, listens to my teaching, and then follows it. It is like a person building a house who digs deep and lays the foundation on a solid rock. When the floodwaters rise and break against that house, it stands firm because it is well built. But anyone who hears and doesn't obey is like a person who builds a house right on the ground without a foundation. When the floods sweep down against the house, it will collapse into a heap of ruins," unquote. Oswald Chambers, author of My Utmost for His Highest and one of the most action-oriented theologians of the previous century, frequently reminded his seminary students of the connection between faith and serving God in the most ordinary of ways. Even back in the early 1900s, people strained after recognition and achievement, and Oswald pushed his young audience of future pastors, missionaries, and teachers to be on their guard against the pursuit of grand service and lofty performance for God. Quote, "It is ingrained in us that we have to do exceptional things for God, but we do not. We have to be exceptional in the ordinary things of life and holy on the ordinary streets among ordinary people. And this is not learned in 5 minutes," unquote. Yes, there are times when God puts one of his faithful servants on a platform and countless people may benefit. Jesus also had moments of being on stage. There were times where he delivered a message to thousands, but he never stayed there. He never craved it because he knew all too well both the power and the peril of being on a platform. Scripture indicates over and over that he was much more likely to be found looking one person in the eye rather than many. Thousands heard him speak and followed him, but the greatest impact of his ministry happened through one-on-one transformations and small group teaching. Consider these pivotal micro-audience moments from the Gospels and their crazy ripple effect throughout history and in your own heart. The miracle of healing for the blind man, Jairus' daughter, Lazarus, the woman with the endless bleeding, and so many more. The conversation between Jesus and the woman at the well. The moment when Jesus squatted in the dirt to wipe tears off the face of a woman caught in adultery. The shock on Zacchaeus' face when Jesus looked up to call him down from the tree. The commissioning of the disciples to go out and share the good news two by two. the painful interaction between Jesus and the thief hanging next to him on the cross. The intimacy of the upper room when Jesus appeared to his disciples and gave them the gift of the Holy Spirit. The conversation between the two travelers on the road to Emmaus and how Jesus intervened. In all these moments, Jesus inserted himself into the lives of ordinary people, transforming them and the circumstances into lightning rods for his glory. And this is how ordinary people can live truly extraordinary lives, letting Jesus fill every pocket, every corner of your heart, and following his lead, not your own desires or the world's ideas of greatness. You and I may long to do something amazing for God, but all he wants us to do is to long for more of him and him alone. When that happens, everything else will fall into its proper place. Listen to Oswald Chambers one more time. Quote, "A Christian worker has to learn how to be God's man or woman of great worth and excellence in the midst of a multitude of meager and worthless things." All of God's people are ordinary people who have been made extraordinary by the purpose he has given them. We are not workers for God by choice. Many people deliberately choose to be workers, but they have no purpose of God's almighty grace or his mighty word in them. Paul's whole heart, mind, and soul were consumed with the great purpose of what Jesus Christ came to do, and he never lost sight of that one thing, unquote. So today, my friend, let me encourage you never to lose sight of the one thing that should reign supreme over your heart, with all of its desires, needs, and dreams. Simply long for Jesus. Long to know more of him and bask in his presence. Loving him with all your heart, mind, and soul, and sharing that love with others as he leads you is all you need to be utterly extraordinary. Others may never recognize you for anything, and thousands may not flock to experience the work of your hands, but you will be making an impact and receiving a crown of glory from the only one in the audience who matters. Listening today, the Holy Spirit might have been stirring in your heart to make you aware of any desires you have for the extraordinary, which are overshadowing your desire for God Himself. And I just want to encourage you not to let Satan twist that holy conviction into either guilt or rationalization. He's great at doing both of those, especially when it's something that flies in the face of one of his most successful lies. Instead, I invite you to spend your next several quiet times in the Bible and in prayer about this topic. Let your soul relax and welcome the Holy Spirit's exploration of your heart, releasing anything he wants you to let go of and replacing it with his adoration and fulfillment. If you'd like some help, I've put together a free 5-day devotional on my blog with scripture readings and questions for reflection. And if God brought someone to your mind who might need to be encouraged in this area, please don't hesitate to share this message with them, along with a tender word and perhaps an invitation to get together for coffee. Thank you again for listening to Glimmers in the Fog. You can help more people discover this podcast simply by subscribing to it on iTunes, Spotify, Podomatic, or Player.fm. And if you have any thoughts to share from your own experience with this topic or a lesson you've learned, please help someone else by commenting on the blog or on social media. And of course, you can always email me directly as well. And in the meantime, I will be praying for you and look forward to being with you again next week.